Holy Father, I pray that you will now speak through me as we consider how we can learn lessons from your holy word that will help us to walk with you daily, to draw closer to Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Her name was Rivka. Anybody heard of Rivka? She lived way, way north, many, many miles away. And when she was found, the man who found her recognized she was, in simple terms, very beautiful. He knew that God had directed him there because the Lord had answered his prayer very, very clearly, specifically. And when he saw the way God led, he said, "This is the place, this is the woman. I'm going to see if I can invite her to come and get to know the young man who is looking for a bride." And when she left home, she agreed to go, by the way. She'd never met the man she was going to marry. Anybody want to take that chance here? But she was willing to go. It was clear the Lord had led. And Rivka said, "I will go." And when she left, these are the words of her own family. Open your Bibles. I want you to see this here. Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 24, verse 60. Incredible words. You know, many times you read the Bible and you just don't see things, and then you read it again and again and again, and eventually you see things you'd never seen before. This has been my own experience recently. I'd never noticed this. And I like the way some of the modern translations bring it out. In fact, I'm going to quote the New Living Translation, but let me first read as my main text that I'm using today, the New King James Version, chapter 24 of Genesis, verse 60 says, "And they blessed Rebekah," her Hebrew name, Rivka, "and said to her, 'Our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands.'" Mathematicians, I need the answer in a minute. "May your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them." Okay, what is that? Thousands of ten thousands. Minimum of 10 million, but it says thousands of ten thousands, which means millions, right? Millions of 10 millions, possibly. The New Living Translation says, "Many millions." Wow. Have you ever noticed that when she left, they said, "May you become the mother of many, of multiple millions." I'd never noticed that. And by the way, I went and checked the Hebrew. Sure enough, that's what it does say. Thousands of ten thousands. All right. Now, she makes a long trip down. Does anybody know how many miles it was? I looked, actually, and I checked it all the way from where she was, the city of Nahor, Haran, most likely, all the way down, which is from Mesopotamia, most likely along the coast, all the way down to Beer Laharoi, which was down south, which is where Isaac was living, who was the groom to be. If you trace the journey, and I looked at one of the Bibles, most likely the route that she took, it could have been over 800 miles. Now I know some say, 800 miles, man, I drive that in a day. Okay, hold on, folks. Back then, what does it say? How did they travel? By camel. Yeah, you know the story. By camel. Now, okay, let's say, and we'll assume that they did take one day off for rest. Very likely the Eliezer, who was possibly the servant here, most likely he was apparently also a God-fearing person. Remember, Abraham wanted to give the inheritance to him before he had the son Isaac. Assume they took a day of rest. And they assume they traveled 20 to 30 miles a day. It would have taken them at least a month to 6 weeks, maybe 7 weeks of travel, all the way down to get there to that place. All right, so they meet. She gets married to Isaac. And now the interesting thing, which by the way, as I've mentioned before here in this church, it's fascinating that all three of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and later on his son Jacob, all married women who were classified as very beautiful, but what? What are the two B's? Beautiful, but barren. You know that. That's a curious thing. I find it very interesting. Look at chapter 25, verse 21. By the way, verse 20 tells us that Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, as wife. But notice verse 21 tells us She was barren. Verse 21 says, she was barren. And it says, now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. He pleads to the Lord. It's interesting, by the way, if you go back and you think in your mind about Abraham, when Abraham's beautiful wife, what was her name? Sarah, was barren. There is nothing in the text that hints or says that Abraham pleaded for the Lord for his wife to have a baby. But what did he do instead? He listened to Sarah's voice, and Sarah said what? Take Hagar. And so he did, and he became polygamous, and we know that sad story there. Isaac, in the meantime, prays. But it's interesting, how long does he pray? Does anybody know? An estimated, yes, he prayed for a month, a week, a month, a year, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years. How long did Isaac pray? And commentators have pointed out, apparently Isaac is a man of persistence. Look at verse 26, because there's the answer. How old was Isaac when his kids were born? What does the Bible say? 60 years, which implies he prayed for how long? Something like 20 years, okay? So there was, Isaac was a man of prayer, and he prayed, and he prayed. But not only was Isaac a man of prayer, interesting, look at verse 22. I want you to back up to verse 22. It says, but the children struggled. Now, it's a Hebrew word that says smashed. The word is sometimes used about skulls smashing against each other. The two babies in the womb were, their heads were being, they were butting heads even then. Okay? They struggled together within them. And it's interesting how Rebekah inquires of the Lord. Yes, Rebekah prays to Jehovah, Yahweh. She also is a woman who prays. And as a result, two boys are born. What are the names of the boys? Jacob and... Now, let me ask you the question. Has it ever occurred to you that Esau was a direct answer to prayer? Have you ever thought of that? We always think of Jacob as the good guy, even though we know he had many, many problems. Prevarication, polygamy, that's lying and multiple wives, and other problems along the way. But we often don't think of Esau. Esau was a baby, a miracle baby. Have you ever thought of that? Esau was a miracle baby. Don't forget that. Esau was the result of prayer. Now, when he was born, he was hairy, and they're not exactly sure what the term is, but he was born with quite a bit of hair on him. And as you read it, say, oh, this is interesting. And he was red. And if some Bibles translate it different ways. So that's why I called him, if you see my title of the sermon today, what is it called? Scriptural what? Scoundrels. And then the subtitle is The Passionate Redhead. Scriptural scoundrels. Let me ask, I'm going to see a raising of hands. How many of you have heard at least one sermon in your life on Jacob? Raise your hands high. I'd like to see the hands here. I'm going to get a quick poll. That's 80, 90%. How many of you have heard at least one sermon on Esau? One, two people. Okay, maybe three. Okay. That shows me a radical difference, which is, I think, 1%. Or maybe 2% as against 80%. Isn't that interesting? And you know, as I was reflecting on what I'm going to preach about for the next few Sabbaths, I said, wow, why don't we preach about these scriptural scoundrels? Why are they there? Let me ask you the question. Why are the stories of the scoundrels in the scriptures? Are they there just to ignore? Or are they there for us to learn vital lessons of life? Did you get that? So I thought, it's important. Let's go back and look at the stories that are not often told. What can I learn from the stories of these scriptural scoundrels? Is there a message from the Lord for you, for me today, from the life of Esau? Let's follow briefly through here. There's a lot of information about Esau, but as I read, as I studied, as I reflected, as I read further, and I looked at what others said, as I began to reflect, I said, whoa, here is something for us to learn. Look at verse 27. We're going to now pick up the story of Esau's life, see what we can learn from the life of Esau. What does the Bible teach us, what we should do, what we shouldn't do, and why? Verse 27. So the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, but Jacob was a mild man dwelling in tents. Now notice verse 28. And by the way, please parents, I'm not wanting you to go on what they call as a guilt trip at all. Or the other side, I don't want you to go on this pride ride either. Because you know how we are often parents, if you think about your kids and they didn't turn out too well, then you have this, oh, I was a failure. And if they do turn out too well, oh, I was the greatest parent. You get what I'm trying to say? Be careful of going to the two extremes. Before we get to verse 28, I'm just making a caution before we dive into verse 28, because there are lessons to learn. You know, hold on. Think about this. Adam and Eve, first parents in this world. Were they created perfect by God? Yes. As close to perfection as they were, they had more than two sons, we know that. But at least the first two sons, who were they? Cain and Abel. Did they both turn out pretty good? Okay, so don't be too hard on yourself, okay? You know, Cain was the first murderer, and that is the oldest boy. So just think about that. And even right there when Jesus had His disciples, He had these 12 disciples. Amongst them was none other than, you thought Judas? No, hold on. None other than Peter, who publicly denied Him and lied. I don't know the man. Peter, who was afraid, who claimed to love Jesus, but was afraid. And there, of course, there was Judas as well. There was doubting Thomas. Even those who lived with Jesus and got to know Him personally struggled in their faith. All right? Okay, you get what I'm saying? So, parents, let's go now to verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau. Now, by the way, we'll get to the issue of favoritism here. The last of the verse is, but Rebekah loved whom? Loved Jacob. But notice, go back to the verse 28. Isaac loved Esau. Why? Why? Because he ate of what? His game, his venison, his wild. Esau was a hunter. He was out hunting. Now, you know, implied in that verse, and you'll see it later on, Isaac loved, he had a good appetite. Let's put it that way. He had a good appetite. He loved to eat what Esau brought. And you know why I say this is important? Because later on, when he's about to give the blessing, he calls Esau. And why don't we fast forward a moment? I want you to notice this. Fast forward here to chapter, let's see, 27. Go to chapter 27, verse 4. I want to fast forward, show you, it is an emphasis here in the life of Isaac. Yes, Isaac was a praying man, but chapter 27, verse 4, he says to Esau, make me savory food, tasty cuisine, such as I love. Notice that. And by the way, this is at the point in time where Isaac is going blind. He's starting to lose his senses. He's losing his eyesight, but guess what he hasn't lost? His taste buds. His taste buds are still there. He cannot see, but his salivary glands are still operating well. He says, such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat. So he sends Esau out for food that he loves. Okay, we'll come back to that part of the story. Well, maybe while we're there right now, you know, it's interesting, just so that in case I forget later on, whenever the father was going to die, what did they do? Called whom in? His sons, you're right. All of the sons, you would see that. In this case, in chapter 27, he doesn't call his sons in. Even though they were twins, he only calls in Esau. Get that? His favoritism was going all the way to the end where he was planning, I'm going to bless Esau, not Jacob. So he only calls Esau in. But so Isaac has a problem with taste, with appetite. And you know, as you study the story, it becomes clear. And this is what I said about parents. Parents, they say, morality or lifestyle choices are caught more than taught. Did you hear that? Children catch what you do more than what you tell them to do. And in the life of Esau, it becomes clear. Esau saw the thing that his father loved. Appetite was a big thing. His dad's taste buds were very clearly an important thing. And it is interesting how Esau himself began to emphasize taste buds. Let's carry on with the story. Chapter 25, verse 29. Back to chapter 25. Now Jacob cooked a stew. Jacob was the homeboy, by the way. I have a cousin who was the... My uncle and aunt had five boys, no girls. So somehow mom found one boy who loved to be indoors, and he became mom's boy in the kitchen. You know what I mean? And so he was the cook. And reminds me here, of course, of my cousin, and here is Jacob, who was mommy's boy. He cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field. He was a hunter, and he was weary. Verse 30, and Esau said to Jacob, now it's interesting, he was weary. Now, let me ask you the question. When you are weary, and as Esau says, I am famished, some Bibles, I'm exhausted. It's interesting, even though he is tired, exhausted, weary, famished, he is still courteous. Did you notice that in your Bible? He says, please, he does, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. Feed me, please. He actually uses the word please. Please, by the way, the word for feed, or let me eat. This is the only time in the entire Bible that that word appears. Let me eat, feed me. And you know, nowhere else is the word used. And the commentators say, whoop, that's interesting. Later on, in later Hebrew, after the Bible, in years later on, that word, feed me, is a word that is only used of animals. Okay? Now, if you know other languages, interesting. My country, South Africa, they have another language, Afrikaans, and it has some Germanic roots. And even in the German, Essen and Fressen, for human beings essen, animals fressen. In South Africa, in Afrikaans, ons eet, that's we eat, animals hulle vreet. Different words. And here, similarly, fascinatingly, the word that later on is used only of animals is the word that Esau uses. In simple terms, how can I put it? He says, I want to gulp down, I need to swallow, I'm ravenous. He doesn't use the word that is used anywhere for human beings eating. In a sense, commentators wonder, here it seems to be the animal nature, in a sense, coming out of Esau. Okay? Feed me! Ah, I'm famished, by the way. He wasn't too famished. He was still courteous, I must add that. Please! Okay. Notice, but instantly, what does Jacob do? As you read the story, what does Jacob do? He's his brother. He could have said, hey, here's something to eat. Take a break. What does Jacob do? Immediately, verse 31. Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. You know what it implies? Jacob had been thinking, daydreaming, premeditating, how can I get that birthright blessing? When will the right opportunity come? And at the moment when Esau is at his weakest, Jacob jumps in and says, okay, I'll feed you on condition. One condition, you sell me your birthright. Okay, by the way, I'm not preaching today on Jacob. Many people know the story of Jacob. Yes, he did have weaknesses. Okay, we'll get to compare Esau and Jacob a little more later on. Jacob clearly was a conniving person. By the way, we don't talk about birthright much nowadays. It isn't a common thing in our society. What is the birthright? There were privileges, there was possessions, there was the priestly leadership. Let me explain a little more. The one who got the birthright, generally, in the Middle East, in the Israelite families, the firstborn, the preeminent, the firstborn son, he got the birthright benefits or privileges or blessings. What did that mean? Number one, he became the leader of his family. If the father dies, he's the leader. Okay? Priestly leader as well. Number two, he would get what is called a double portion. So, if there are two sons, Jacob and Esau, and let's say the father's wealth amounts to, in today's language, say he was very wealthy, $3 million. When Isaac dies, how much would Esau, the firstborn, get? $2 million. And Jacob would receive $1 million. That's the double portion. So when the inheritance was divided, the older brother would get a double portion. And finally, and most importantly, was the third blessing, and that was the blessing of Abraham, the seed that would come through the line of Abraham, which eventually pointed to whom? The Messiah. Yes, Christ is the Greek word Messiah from the Hebrew word Mashiach. So the third one was you would become a progenitor, an ancestor of the line all the way down to the Messiah. So those were very important things. And by the way, with that was a responsibility. The first one, as the priest in the family, he had to lead out in spiritual matters. He had to follow God's will, obviously. All should, but especially the leader. Oh, but what was this? So birthright was very important. Jacob wanted this birthright. Esau was not interested, apparently, because notice verse 32. Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So, what is this birthright to me? Now, you know, I'm going to stop right here. We look at Esau and we say, huh, how silly. Double portion of the inheritance, leadership in the family, to be an ancestor of the coming Messiah, and all he wants to do is eat. But let me ask you a question in your life. Have you ever faced a situation, maybe at work, maybe at school, where you see a crisis? Now, I am talking about a real crisis. You're coming up to your final exam, a major exam, let's say in your major area, and you really, really haven't studied for it as you should have. Friday night comes, you're a faithful Seventh-day Adventist, and you say, Lord, I know you'll understand. I have to pass this so that I can become a missionary doctor. I want to go and serve people where they need me. I'm sure you'll understand, Lord. I need these 24 hours. In order to serve you better, I've got to pass this exam. And so what do you do when Sabbath comes? You do break open the books because you're famished. Get my point? Famished for knowledge. Now you compromise. I've got to study. I've got to get to pass this test. Maybe at work you're tempted. Again, on whatever issue it may be. Sometimes the boss might not be of a man of high moral character. He might tempt you to do certain things. And you're afraid to lose your job. The boss says, and some people say, oh, it's a small thing. But the boss says, listen, I got a lot of work to do today. I'm going to be in my office. If anybody calls, tell them I'm sick. I'm not here today. And then you stop and you think about that for a moment. And you know that you just got this job 2 weeks ago because the previous secretary was fired for refusing to lie for the boss. And you sit and you think, what do I do, Lord? I struggled for 6 months. I was on welfare. They repossessed my home. What do I do now? Are you famished? Are you at the point where you're about to compromise and lose your birthright? Sometimes we find ourselves in difficult situations and we minimize how important it is. And you say, oh, like Esau, oh, what's the birthright to me? I'm famished. What is telling the truth? Just a white lie, Lord. You know I need this job. I'm famished for a job. I got to look after my kids. I don't have a husband. He passed away 3 years ago. I'm starving. I've got to take care of my family. And you sit in the same situation that Esau was in right here. What did Esau do? Sad story. He said, what is this birthright to me? Verse 33, then Jacob said, swear to me. Interesting, Jacob didn't trust his brother. They didn't trust each other. Swear to me. So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau what? Bread and stew of lentils. That's all. For his entire birthright. A double portion of the inheritance. Leadership and to be an ancestor of the Messiah. And notice the rest of the story. And it comes in short succession. He ate, he drank, arose, went his way, he despised his birthright. There are five verbs in quick succession. And this is done intentionally by the writer of the book of Genesis, Moses, to indicate the impulsive character of what happened. You know, he ate, he drank, he arose, he went his way, he despised. Just quick verbs. It's interesting how sometimes writers, good writers, have you ever noticed? Have you read good books? The writer writes in such a way that you get the flavor. Sometimes we use the term the buzzing of the bees. Did you get that? And what do you hear as you use that onomatopoeia? You hear the sound of the bees buzzing. Okay? And good writers do that. When I was a kid, I remember reciting a poem that actually talked, and as the writer had written the poem, he did it in such a way that you felt from the words the feeling that he wanted to convey. And here the feeling is conveyed of an impulsive character. This is the kind of person that Esau was. Impulsive. Quick acting. I want to look a little bit more at the life of Esau. Because Esau's life in sometimes is a paradigm of our lives. How impulsive, impatient we are. As I think of that, I look at Esau's life and I have to ask myself, am I like Esau, impatient? Am I like Esau, impulsive? It's interesting. Let's carry on with our story. Skip to the end of that chapter. Chapter 26, verse 34. What did Esau do next? Showing more of his impulsivity. Now, by the way, passion is a good thing. Please don't misunderstand me. In fact, if you talk with my wife, Linda, she'll tell you, yes, my husband is full of passion. I have to slow down. I have to take it easy. I struggle with that. I struggle with balance. We call ourselves type A people, looking at it positively. Others look at us and say, boy, I won't say anything more. But you know what I mean, these type A people. Yes, passionate, impulsive sometimes. Ah, so what did Esau do? Look at chapter, it says, when Esau was 40 years old. Interesting, think for a moment. How old was Isaac when he got married? 40? Oh, fascinating. Ever thought of that? Esau follows his daddy's footsteps. Isn't that interesting? Just the way his father had a good appetite and he's focused on eating and enjoying things, in the same way Esau was daddy's boy. Just as Jacob was whom? Mama's boy. Interesting. 40 years of age, he married. But you know what's interesting? The Bible never says that Isaac and Rebecca selected his wife for him. Which is the way they did it back then. No, he went and chose his own wife. Again, implying impulsiveness. Not only that, so he ignores the custom of the time. He does it his own way. Number two, he goes and he marries outside the faith, folks. If you go back to chapter 24, you'll see, and 28, you'll see them being sent to go and always find a wife who was a believer. Not Esau. He did it his own way. He married outside the faith. Problem number two. And by the way, that was contravening God's call to be faithful. And problem number three was what? Anybody want to know? More than one wife. Yes. You go back to Genesis 1, Genesis 2, Genesis 6, it's implied. And you see throughout Scripture, it's really a problem. The problem of polygamy. This is Esau going his own way impulsively, trying to do it his way. By the way, he later on does realize it's a problem. Because no, firstly, by the way, verse 35, right there, last verse of 26, they, these wives, were a grief of mind to Isaac and whom? Isaac and Rebekah. But you know what's interesting? Esau didn't care about his mother at all. The evidence is so clear. Here it says to Isaac and Rebekah. Fast forward to the next chapter, verse 46. The last verse of the next chapter, chapter 27, verse 46. Chapter 27, verse 46, talking about the wives he marries. Problem that this impulsive, passionate redhead has. Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of whom? The daughters of Heth. Though she doesn't even say, my daughters-in-law. These Hittite women. All right. If Jacob takes a wife of the daughters of Heth, like those who are the daughters of the land, what good will my life be to me? Life is not worth living. Now go on to chapter 28. Notice. Then, of course, Isaac says to Jacob, go and marry a believer, somebody of our family. And now notice verse 8. Chapter 28, verse 8. Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please whom? His father Isaac. Not a word about his mother. No, he's only worried about his father. So he said, okay, I'll go marry within the family. So he takes another wife. He adds another wife because he's only out to please his father, not his mother. Interesting story about Esau. I have to hurry on to share with you a little more insight. It's a sad story, folks, as we look at the life of Esau. Esau, impulsive, out to satisfy himself. Of course, you know of what happened, how Jacob came along also with problems. Yes, Jacob came along and quote-unquote stole the blessing. And we're in chapter 27. We may as well go back just one chapter there. Chapter 27. Esau finds out that Jacob had stolen the blessing. Chapter 27. And verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father. What words? I have already blessed Jacob. What did he say? He cried out with a great and bitter cry, bless me also, O my father. Verse 35, but he, Isaac, said, your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing. And Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob, for he has supplanted me these two times? He took away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing. Interesting. Esau, wait a minute, hold on, Esau. Did he take away your birthright, take away your blessing? Didn't you sell it to him? Remember that? He has forgotten. Isn't it interesting? Now, think about yourself. When you're in a crisis, when you have a problem, how often do you blame the other person for what they've done when actually you did it yourself? Isn't that true? Isn't that human nature? Okay? We've done something, but the moment we're in a problem, we said, oh, they did that to me. That's what he says right here. He did it to me. And he blames him. And he complains about it. And at the end of verse 36, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And now he does. He gives a blessing. Verse 39, Isaac, his father, answered and said to him, behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. Now, interesting. That's the New King James. As I read and I read further, the New International Version says, you will be away from these things. This is not a blessing. One commentator called this an anti-blessing, because verse 40 also says, by your sword shall you live. You'll be a fighter. And you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you break his yoke from your neck. This is not a blessing. It's almost like the blessing of Cain. You will be way away from everybody. You will flee. You will be a wanderer. Interesting, because later on you notice what it says, verse 41. Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing which his father blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, the days of mourning for my father at hand, and I will kill my brother Jacob. Now he says it in his heart. Very interesting. The impulse of Esau, he says it in his heart. But you know what's interesting? Very soon, verse 42, the next one, he says it in his heart, but verse 42 says, and the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. The impulse of Esau, he cannot even keep a secret to himself. Did you get that? Many of us cannot keep secrets. Other people tell us, but this man is so passionate, so impulsive, he cannot even keep his own secrets. And so the secret gets out, and Rebekah hears it. And of course she warns her favorite son to flee for his life. And he does flee. He flees as far as he can go. And he flees in order also to find a wife. Interesting story of these brothers. Of course, later on, 20 years later, another 20 years have elapsed now, and Jacob comes back. I want you to pick up the story where he is on his way back now, chapter 32, because that's again, now he comes back. He has fled from Esau. He's now on his way back. Chapter 32, verse 11. Esau is back in the picture now because Jacob is coming back after 20 years. And here Jacob is praying. He's still afraid of Esau. Esau, who threatened to kill him 20 years later. Chapter 32, verse 11. Jacob says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with children. Here he is praying, and he sends gifts to appease his brother, and he hopes his brother will be kind towards him. Now some people say, oh yes, Esau did change, because Esau doesn't come and kill him. Apparently Jacob's prayer has an effect. It does somewhat. Only somewhat change Esau's life. But Esau's life is not radically changed. Esau doesn't come and kill him. He runs to him. Chapter 33, verse 4. Look at chapter 33, verse 4. Esau, when he sees his limping brother, by the way, Jacob's name can be translated as heel, and one person has put it, the heel that was limping. Jacob, the heel who was limping. Jacob comes along limping. Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, kissed him, and they wept. Again, five verbs in Hebrew. Again, implying the impulsive nature of Esau. Impulsive in a good way, by the way. Notice that? There are bad impulses, there are good impulses. Passion is good if it is properly channeled. So here, he runs to him, and he does these things, and he hugs him, and he welcomes him, and they talk for a few minutes, and Esau makes a few offers which Jacob turns down. There is No, not a reconciliation. Some have said that, but not really. There is a meeting, and later on they meet. The final time they meet these two brothers, they meet when they bury their father. You know, as you study the story of Esau, it is fascinating because there is no evidence that Esau ever repented. All the way through to the end of his life, he continues to live with his multiple wives, the heathen women, all the way to the end of his life. How do we know that? We find that the rest of the story is in the book of Hebrews. So I want you to turn now to the book of Hebrews to see, in a sense, the rest of the story before we come back to Genesis. Because Hebrews chapter 12, just after that important chapter of faith, Hebrews chapter 11 is the hall of faith, Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the race of faith, then the discipline of God, and then it talks about, goes to Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, here's a warning, be careful, okay? Don't do this, in other words, lest there be any fornicator, or another translation, any immoral person, or profane person, like whom? Like Esau. Profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. Other translations call him irreligious, worldly-minded, unspiritual, or godless, a man without respect for God. A man without respect for God. He was a secular person, focused on worldly wealth. Now, when you look at the story of Esau, it becomes very clear. Esau was after material goods. In common terms, Esau would have fit very well in the United States. Capitalism, that's Esau. Only interested in material wealth. And you see, when Jacob was gone for 20 years, what do you think Esau concluded? Aha! I'm not just getting a double portion, what am I getting? You want to say it? A triple portion. All three parts are mine, if you think about it. Jacob was gone, he fled. He fled with nothing, essentially. And here, Esau was alone with everything. And when Jacob was coming back, obviously, there was a great danger that Jacob was coming back to get the blessings his father had said, given him the birthright. I mean, essentially, this was Jacob coming back. Esau had gotten everything he wanted. And when Jacob came back, Jacob offered Esau more goods, which eventually Esau did accept. Esau was interested in material gain. He was a capitalist with a capital C. That is Esau. He was a secular person. He had no time, essentially, for worship, for serving other people. His focus was on the almighty dollar instead of the almighty deity. That's the danger. He let his lust take over his life instead of letting the Lord lead the way. That was Esau. You know, I've got to pause here and share a story. I had a personal friend, a dear friend, raised in a Seventh-day Adventist family. His dad had been a teacher in our schools. This young man, as he grew up, had a sharp mind, a brilliant mind. So sharp that they gave him the nickname Sharpie. That's what they called him. And we all knew him as Sharpie. And later on I found out why they called him Sharpie. He was so sharp. Brilliant. And I knew that. And I was privileged. As a little kid, fortunately, my voice hadn't broken yet. My mom and my dad were musical. My sister learned to play the piano. Eventually she gave piano lessons. And you know what happened to me? You grow up in that kind of family. Sometimes you yourself end up musical. My voice hadn't broken, so guess what? I was invited to become the first tenor at the age of 12 in a quartet. And Sharpie was the bass. And we went around from place to place singing together. I was privileged. I was a little kid. It's like, whoa, I'm with this guy. He was one of, in a sense, a hero. Brilliant mind, beautiful voice. He took us around. We traveled. He might have been 8-10 years older than I. And I looked up to Sharpie. Great guy. Loved the Lord. He was a pastor in later years. Yes, he pastored. But you know what's interesting? As I look, I realize there was an issue that Sharpie did not have control over, no matter how sharp he was. You see, Sharpie developed diabetes. And as he got sicker and sicker, he eventually went blind. But you know what my cousin told me one day? He said they would be sitting in a meeting. Now, later on, he was a member of one of these conference committees because he was so sharp. He was on the ball. He had a good mind. But he would be sitting in the conference committee, blind, totally blind. And he would say, "Hey guys, please bring me a bottle of pop." And he would, that's what he would drink. He would continue to abuse his body. His appetite controlled him. Controlled by his appetite. He continued to eat and abuse himself. Eventually, I believe he was in his 40s, he died of heart failure. When I look back, here was a man, sharp, brilliant mind, a pastor. Did you get that? Yet, one thing controlled him. He let the lusts lead his life instead of letting the Lord lead his life. Did you get that? Don't let lust lead your life. Let the Lord lead your life. Don't let lust lead your life. Sad story of Esau. Verse 17, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. "For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance." And I've looked at this. He found no place for repentance. What does that talk about? Then it continues, "though he sought it diligently with tears." When you look at the context, what did he seek for with tears? Repentance? You go back to Genesis chapter 27. What was he crying about? Let's go back to Genesis 27. I said we would go back there. Genesis 27, we go back. What was he crying about? Genesis 27, verse 34 through 41. We find Esau here crying out. Genesis 27, verse 34. And what is he crying for? Verse 38. Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Okay? What is he weeping for? Was he weeping for his sin? What does it say right before that? Blessing, that's right. He was weeping for the blessing. "Father, don't you have a blessing for me? Don't you have a blessing for me?" It's interesting, the difference, folks. There's a big difference. Please note today, there's a difference between weeping for your sins, on the one hand, or weeping for what you can gain. Okay? Here was Esau, weeping for what he hoped to get, not weeping for his sins. Sometimes we talk about an Achan repentance, all right? Who's sorry for what, not for what he did, but sorry because he knows what he's going to lose. This is not true repentance. Sad story of Esau's life. It started when he was young. Young as he was influenced right there by his father. One more thing as we close. You know, I searched. I asked myself the question, what was Esau's connection with God? As you look at the story, and I looked, I have a little electronic Bible that I have with me here today even. Bought it about 20 years ago. It only has the King James. The newer ones have all kinds of things, and you have, you know, all of these latest electronic gadgetry. My old faithful still works. But I put in two words, God and Esau. Guess what? Never does it come up that Esau had any connection. No time do you find Esau talking to God, talking about God. I put in Esau, Lord, Jehovah, the personal name of God. Never does it come up. Then I put in another combination. Jacob, God. Jacob, Lord. I've got to show you that. Just quickly. And it's amazing how many times you find Jacob connected with God. Go with me quickly here. Chapter 28. Just a few examples. After Jacob deceives his brother and he flees. Verse 16. Chapter 28, verse 16. Jacob awoke from his sleep. Now remember, Jacob is a fugitive. God has given him a dream. Notice what he says. "Surely the Lord is in this place." The personal name of God. Next verse. "And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of whom?" The house of God. Okay, now I want you to, there are other examples, but I want you to look quickly at chapter 31 and notice how he speaks here. Verse 5. "I see your father's countenance." Chapter 31, verse 5, "that it is not favorable toward me as before, but the God of my father has been with me." Verse 7, Your father has deceived me and changed my wages 10 times, but God did not allow him to hurt me. Okay? And over he says, this is God who did this. This is God who did this. Go to verse 42 of the same chapter, verse 42. Unless the God of my father, the God of Abraham, the fear of Isaac had been with me, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. Him speaking now to Laban, God has seen my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night. Over and over again, he attributes this to God. Okay, over and over again. Verse chapter 32, verse 2. When Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's camp. Verse 9, chapter 32, verse 9. Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, he switches, by the way, from God, he switches to the Lord, Jehovah. He calls him by his personal name. And later on, we find that also in a prayer as he's giving his final blessing, chapter 49, verse 18, he uses the Lord. Jacob constantly recognizes that God has blessed him and that it is the Lord who has made him successful. Did you get that? There is no hint throughout the life of Esau ever of any connection, any relationship that he had with the Lord. He never talks about God. He never says, God gave me all this wealth. When Jacob offers to give him things, no hint where Esau says, I got enough. It's okay. He never says, God has blessed me. No hint. He never gives the glory to God. He's got no connection, no relationship, no aspect in his life is ever tied with God or recognizing God's blessings. And indeed, the book of Hebrews is right when it classifies him, bebelos, simple terms, a godless man, a man without God, a secular capitalist in simple terms. Sad story of Esau, my brother, my sister. As I looked at the life of Esau, I have to ask myself, I have to ask you, are you following in the footsteps of Esau after material gain instead of looking for the Messiah? Are you letting lust lead your life, or are you going to let the Lord Jesus Christ lead your life? In simple terms, don't be like Esau. Rather, Jacob was a man who struggled, no question about it. Jacob faltered, he failed, he made many mistakes. His life was full of faults. However, the key difference between Jacob and Esau is what? Jacob constantly was talking about God who blessed him, and he had that connection. He kept walking with and growing in grace, getting to know the Lord. The key difference is between these two brothers, one had a relationship with the Lord. That was Jacob. Esau let lust rule his life. Don't be like Esau. Let not lust lead your life. Let the Lord of glory lead your life, is my prayer. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Cassette Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright 2005, all rights reserved. To order additional CDs or audio cassettes of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, call our toll-free order line, 1-800-233-4450. For international calls, dial 717-652-7000. You may also download our latest catalog or order from our secure website at www.americancassette.org. If American Cassette Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now to send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your letters and ongoing financial support are greatly appreciated. This year, 2005, we are celebrating our 30th anniversary, 30 years of faithfully maintaining the integrity of the Three Angels' messages. American Cassette Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra. Speakers associated with this ministry are all on the same page. There is no theological compromise here at ACM. We're helping prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.